So today we're going to be reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, chapter 32, Entanglement in Fruited Activities, text number 6. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Nivritti
Nivritti
Dharma
Dharma
Nirvata
Nirvata
Nirmama
Nirmama
Nirahankrita
Svadharaptena
Svatvena
Svatvena
Parishudhena
Parishudhena
Chetasa
Chetasa
Nivritti Dharma Nirvata
Nivritti Dharma Nirvata
Nirmama Nirahankrita
Nirmama Nirahankrita
Svadharaptena Svatvena Chetasa,
Parishuddhena Chetasa,
Nivritti Dharma Nirvata,
Nivritti Dharma Nirvata,
Nirmama Nirahankrita,
Nirmama Nirahankrita,
Svadharaptena Svatvena,
Svadharaptena Svatvena,
Parishuddhena Chetasa,
Parishuddhena Chetasa,
Nivritti Dharma.
In religious activities for
detachment.
Nirata.
Constantly engaged.
Nirmama.
Without a false sense of proprietorship.
Nirahankrita.
Without false egoism. Svadharma.
Svadharma.
By one's own occupational duty. Aptena. Executed. Sattvena.
Sattvena.
By goodness.
By goodness.
Parishuddhena.
Parishuddhena.
Completely purified.
Completely purified.
Chetasa.
Chetasa.
By consciousness.
By consciousness.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. By executing one's occupational duties, acting with detachment, and without a sense of proprietorship or false egoism, one is posted in one's constitutional position by dint of complete purification of consciousness. And by thus executing so-called material duties, he can easily enter into the kingdom of God. Purport. Here the word nivritti dharma, nivritta, means constantly engaged in executing religious activities for detachment. There are two kinds of religious performances. One is called privritti dharma, which means the religious activities performed by the Grihamedis for elevation to higher planets or for economic prosperity, the final aim of which is sense gratification. Every one of us who has come to this material world has the sense of pride of overlordship. This is called privritti, but the opposite type of religious performance, which is called nivritti, is to act for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Engaged in devotional service in Krishna consciousness, one has no proprietorship claim, nor is one situated in the false egoism of thinking that he is God or the master. He always thinks himself the servant. That is the process of purifying consciousness. With pure consciousness only can one enter into the kingdom of God. Materialistic persons in their elevated condition can enter into any one of the planets within this material world, but all are subjected to dissolution over and over again. Vandeham
Shri Guru Shri Jatapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sadajatam Sahagana Ragnatam Vitantam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Vadijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishwakam Vitanscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Svamiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashchatya Vishishtarine
So there's two types of religious performances, Nivritti Dharma and Privritti Dharma. There's also what is called fear and no fear. In other words, those who engage in Privritti Marga, religious performances for economic development or some kind of material prosperity, they cannot become fearless because they have an agenda. They want to get this, they want to get that. And they may or may not get their agenda fulfilled, therefore there's naturally fear and anxiety. Those who are on the path of Privritti Dharma, to simply serve Krishna, to please Him, they are fearless. It's like Prabhupada's name, Abhaya Chaitanya. One becomes fearless by taking shelter of others' feet to the Lord. If your only aim is to please Krishna, you have no other agenda, nothing up your sleeve, so to speak, then you can please Krishna in any situation. You can be healthy, you can be sick, you can be wealthy, you can be poor, you can be famous, you can be infamous, you can be unknown, you can be in any situation, it doesn't matter. If your only agenda is to please Krishna, then you become fearless. So this is what is being taught here by Srila Prabhupada. We're understanding the different types of religious performance, and we're understanding what is the proper type of religious performance in order to become free from all anxiety. This verse is very, very powerful verse. By executing one's occupational duties, acting with detachment, without a sense of proprietorship or false egoism, one is posted in one's constitutional position by the end of complete purification of consciousness, and by thus executing so-called material duties, he can easily enter into the kingdom of God. Very interesting term, so-called material duties. In other words, when one is actually absorbed in Krishna consciousness, he has only one duty, and that's to serve Krishna. He may act in this way or that way, but it's actually all in the service of Krishna. He has no other agenda except to please Krishna. So what may appear to be material duties, like Arjuna fighting the war on the battle of Kurukshetra, what may appear to be a material duty is actually just a manifestation of devotional service. It's not actually a material duty. In other words, one becomes transcendental to all material duties. He simply engages everything in Krishna's service. This is the perfection of consciousness. And it's very nicely stated in the shloka, one is posted in one's constitutional position. That's described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Jivara Svarupahoi Krishnara Nityadas. Svarupa is the Sanskrit word. Sva means his own, and rupa means form or position. So your constitutional position, that is your svarupa. What is your actual identity? Who you are actually, beyond all the temporary so-called identities that we've gone through in this material existence. What is my actual identity? What is my actual form? You see? So this is the most wonderful process coming from our great, great acharyas coming down to us. How to get free from this false sense of privateship, the false sense of trying to enjoy, but actually we cannot enjoy here. How much enjoyment is there? There is zero enjoyment in this world. No enjoyment. So why try to enjoy in a place where there is no enjoyment? Actually, if you analyze it completely, you'll see it's a hellish nightmare. Here I am, an eternal being, but I'm forced to die. That's a nightmarish condition. Just to be in a material body is a nightmarish condition. Because we don't want to live in a nightmarish condition, therefore we imagine that we're happy here. This is called Maya Sukhaya. Illusory happiness. There's nothing here except for a hellish nightmare. We imagine there's some enjoyment here because we can't tolerate the idea of being in a place where there's no enjoyment. So we invent the idea of enjoying it. But there is no enjoyment. Absolutely none. There is no enjoyment. Our enjoyment is to reconnect with Krishna. Actually, the devotee of the Lord enjoys unlimitedly, even though he's in that place where there is no enjoyment. Because he reconnects with his constitutional nature by engaging in the devotional service of Krishna. By chanting the holy names, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare
Hare,
Hare
Rama,
Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
By serving the Vaishnavas, by working together as a cooperative member of the society created by Srila Prabhupada. As Prabhupada said, one of the items of surrender is to be a part of a spiritual family. That's a very important thing. I remember when I first joined, one of these senior devotees came down from Dallas and he said, you're only supposed to love Krishna. Don't love the devotees, that's Maya. You only can love Krishna. I was thinking, that sounds really weird. You can't love the devotees? What is this? But I couldn't say anything. I'm just a young bhakti, this is a Brahmin. He had a thread, you know. And I'm just some uninitiated bhakti. What can I say? He's a Brahmin. He says, only... But then later on, a few years down the road, a book came out from Prabhupada called the Upadesha Amrita, the Nectar of Instruction. And in that book, Rupa Goswami describes the six kinds of exchanges. What kind of exchanges with devotees? Loving exchanges. I went, yeah, I knew it. I knew you're supposed to love devotees. You're supposed to love the devotees. You're supposed to serve them. You accept service sometimes from them. You serve them prasadam. If they serve you prasadam, you gratefully accept it. You inquire from them. You reveal your mind to them. Yeah, you're supposed to love devotees. So, loving the devotees is makes sense because if you're going to join a spiritual family, how are you going to do it without loving? You see, there has to be loving relationships. Family means loving relationships. So, what happens here when you actually love the devotees? Because they are Krishna's representatives, that love goes to Krishna. In fact, Krishna said, it's better to love my devotees than it is to love me. Prabhupada always quoted the English saying, if you love me, you love my dog. He said, the spiritual master, he is the dog of God. If you love God, then you have to love the dog. The spiritual master is the dog of God. So it's really a fact, that's a way you can connect. You can just imagine you're going for a walk in the park and something, a big famous personality happens to be there in the park walking his dog. But he's surrounded by all the bodyguards, you can't get close to him. But then his dog kind of gets free and runs around the park a little bit. And the dog comes up and you pat his dog on his head and his dog likes you. And then he comes up, oh, my dog likes you. Okay, what is your name, sir? Pleasure to meet you, a big person. So that is the great beauty, the great mercy of Vaishnavas, you see. Because by developing loving relationships with Vaishnavas, then Krishna says, oh, he loves my devotees. You see. This person loves my devotees. And Krishna becomes very, very pleased. Prabhupada told us in London, actually, who was the Talmud devotee, Srimati Radharani. Prabhupada told us in London on Radhastami Day how we should pray to Radharani. But my dear mother, we address her Prabhupada as mother, Mother Radharani. Very respectful. Sometimes the devotees say, well, we shouldn't call the ladies mother because they fear we're being, you know, discriminating, you know. But actually, that is the greatest respect. My dear mother, Prabhupada said, my dear mother, Radharani, please tell about me to your Krishna. Prabhupada teaches us to approach Krishna through Radharani. Just like in the Hare Krishna mantra, what is the first two syllables? Hare. We're first calling out to Mother Radharani. Hare Krishna, not Krishna, but Hare Krishna. The first calling to Mother Radharani. So Prabhupada said, you pray like this, my dear mother, please tell about me to your Krishna. Radharani is very, very soft-hearted girl. Krishna, sometimes he may not be so soft, but Radharani is very, very soft-hearted girl. And if you, by calling out to her and asking that please tell about me to your Krishna. Prabhupada said, Radharani will recommend like this. She say, oh, my dear Krishna, just see this devotee here. He's a better devotee than me. Radharani will present that you are a better devotee than she is. That's what Prabhupada told us. If you humbly beg her to tell about me to your Krishna, she will do that. And she'll recommend that this is a better devotee than me. So Krishna became very angry. Oh, someone better than my Radharani? Let me see who is this devotee better than my Radharani. So it's a very nice lecture Baba gave there. So this whole principle of approaching through the devotees of the Lord is very, very important. It's like here you have your temple president, Aniruddha Prabhu. This is how Prabhupada trained us. We should approach, take the temple president as the representative of the spiritual master. Prabhupada told me like that, one letter, to how you should serve the temple president. It's a very important presidency, temple president. He's the representative of the spiritual master. So one should serve him very faithfully, with love. So in this way, by serving our authorities, by serving our fellow devotees, you see, we actually learn how to develop a soft heart. We get over this hard-hearted, lusty, angry, greedy, sort of lazy, you know, mentality. We learn how to actually love. This love is so important thing. I remember coming from the background of the hippie movement, I was a very lazy fellow. Didn't want to work a job, you know. Very lazy mentality, being a hippie. That was our thing, being lazy. But I knew it's not good. Prabhupada said, don't be a lazy fellow. So I felt really bad and I'm really lazy. How can I get over this lazy tendency? I was really worried about it. So we went to one festival at New Vrindavan and one of the leading sannyasis there was giving a lecture. So I asked, how to overcome laziness? And his answer was so profound, I've never forgotten that answer. It was a two-word answer. This devotee was very good at giving sutra-like answers, very powerful sutra-like answers. He said, by love. And I went, wow. I was thinking, it's like, by working hard. I was willing to take it, but I didn't really want to hear that. But when he said, by love, I went, my heart is melted. Wow, that's right. If you love someone, it's not work. It's love. It's like, how hard does a mother work with her baby child? He said, why are you working so hard? And she said, I'm not working hard. I'm just taking care of my child. If you have love and affection, you'll be absorbed 24/7 in memory service, and you won't feel like you're working. It's just the flow of love from your heart, you see. So this is a very important principle, this loving feeling among the devotees, loving feeling for our authorities, for our temple president, for our spiritual masters, you see. This loving feeling is very important, because then we learn how to serve spontaneous love. And like, instead of just having been told, do this and do that and do this and do that. And if you're not told to do something, you don't do anything. So that's neophyte consciousness. But one actually learns how to love and spontaneously will step forward to do this and do that. It's the ecstasy of loving relationship. So this is what we need in our society more and more and more and more. This spontaneous loving mood. How can I serve you? One of my godbrothers, he was giving a lecture one time in Vrindavan. He was telling about Prabhupada's Pishima. Her name was actually Baba Tarini, but that's too familiar. Call her by her initiated name, we call her Pishima, or empty. She's a spiritual ant. So she had a wonderful quality of wanting to serve the devotees. She used to say, what will you eat? She just wanted to cook and serve the Vaishnavas. What will you eat? What will you eat? She always wanted to serve. This was her great ecstasy. And she was so humble. And when she'd be sitting in the temple room hearing a lecture, when she'd get up, she'd wash the place where she sat, feeling she contaminated the floor by sitting on it. So she used to wipe the area, wash the area where she was sitting. She was so humble. She really felt that way. It wasn't artificial. That was her feeling. A very contaminated person, you see. So we can learn from these great, great, great souls how to feel very humble and to always be in that mood of loving service. This is how our movement will expand all over the world. We really master this mood of love, loving relationships, then nobody will be able to resist the charm of this movement. This movement will just be like a magnet attracting the whole world. When we can all master this loving feeling, you see, for each other, for our spiritual masters, for Krishna, for our authorities, this loving feeling will bring about tremendous increase of our movement. Prabhupada said even if you can get 1% of the world Krishna conscious, or even he said even less than 1%, there will be peace in the world. So what's the world population? I believe it's 75 billion, so that's what's 1% of 75 billion? 75 million? Any mathematicians here today? I think it's 75 million. I can double check my math. So that means even if we can get 50 million people attracted to this movement, there'll be peace in the world. Can you imagine? No more terrorism, no more slaughterhouses, no more abortion clinics. If all this sinfulness goes away, even the weather will improve. All these things like drought, severe cold, forest fires, these things are karmic reactions to sinful activities. This Krishna consciousness movement, Prabhupada said, can be accepted as the world religion. And can come to that point. So the more we can spread this Krishna consciousness movement, the more the upheavals in the material world will be diminished. So maybe there's some questions now, I can try to answer them. This looks like a child's question. They're always the best. The kids' questions are always the best. So innocent. If you read Bhagavad Gita as it is, and Bhagavatam, what will happen to you? You will see Krishna in due course. False ego is so subtle that it goes unnoticed, and when it point it out to it, we don't want to accept it as false ego and give justification. Isn't it a fact? I mean, we're so jumped up. As soon as you correct me, what do you mean? I'm doing something wrong. Don't you know who I am? You know, this kind of move we have, you know, we really have to, you know, come up our high horses and learn how to be humble. Not a show of humility. Don't you realize how humble I am, Prabhu? Not like that. We have to really develop humility, you know, feeling ourselves lower than the strongest. Another kid's question. Why are people attached to sense gratification? Because they think it will make them happy. Because they have the false idea that sense gratification will make them happy, that's why they're attached to it. They don't realize that sense gratification means you're simply drinking poison. They're thinking it's nectar, but actually it's poison. If you chant 16 rounds every day, what will happen to you? The same child. You'll become a pure devotee. And you'll go back to Godhead. When you give prasadam to people, why the kids first? Because Prabhupada always called for the children. I'm following his footsteps. Even all the children come. We want you kids to understand we love you. And we really want you all to be happy in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we honor you, children, by calling you first for prasadam. How does astrology and vastu work in devotee's life? Prabhupada actually said that astrology is not necessary to devotees. And I never bothered with astrology myself. I figured that, I might be discouraged or artificially elated by some astrological readings. Better take everything as Krishna's mercy and be transcendental to the influence of the stars. Actually, it's a fact that astrology means the influence of the stars. What does the stars mean? The predominating deities of the planets. So it means the demigods. The influence of the demigods is what actually astrology is talking about. So when you surrender to Krishna, you now become transcendental to the influence of the demigods. Now you're directly into the into Krishna's energy. Astrology is the material energy. It's not the spiritual energy. For someone who's a complete materialist, astrology makes sense. But for someone who's actually taking up devotional service seriously, they're becoming transcendental to the influence of the material energy, transcendental to the influence of the demigods. You may have been fated by astrological calculation to die at the age of 55, and because you're serving Krishna, you end up dying at the age of 80. You see what I'm saying? There's a quote from Prabhupada, as soon as you clap your hands in the kirtan, your palms have now changed. So the devotee actually becomes transcendental to his chart. So it's not that important. They say, well, you do an astrological thing when you get married. Well, I didn't do an astrological thing when I got married. My GBC man suggested that I might like to marry this girl over here, Vishnupriya Devi does. And he thought it was a good match. And I thought about it and said, yeah, I think it's a good match. And that was it. And it was a fantastic match. No, I'm not astrological thing. I can't imagine a better match for me than Vishnupriya Devi does. So astrology is not really that important. And vastu, Prabhupada didn't. Vastu can be done, but Prabhupada didn't use vastu, to my knowledge, when he. The Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan. Is there something wrong with that temple? It wasn't built according to vastu. How many times has Prabhupada mentioned vastu in his books? You ever seen it even mentioned once? in his book. I'm not saying we can't do these things, but they're not that. Did Prabhupada mention Vastu in the books?
You see the word.
Huh?
You see the word.
He mentioned Vastu.
In the Sanskrit.
Yeah.
But Prabhupada rarely mentioned Vastu.
Yeah. I mean, I don't see that as that essential in myself. Depends, it could be done, but it's like we were able to get a temple building, we purchased a temple building in Austin. We didn't worry about the Vastu. You know, it's lined up with the street, it's held up with the street. We're not worried about Vastu. Oh, that's not Vastu. How can we worship in this building is not Vastu approved, you know? As soon as you chant, as soon as you have a kirtan, it's really transcendental to Vastu. How do we progress from the sense of duty to the sense of love toward the Supreme Lord, especially when we are going through a tough, testing time in our life? That's a really nice question. He's understanding very nicely, the questioner here, that going from the mode of the duty where you have to do this and do that because you have to, it's your assigned duty, that's a beginning stage. But how to get beyond that to be actually out of love, you see, which is the higher platform, which is opening up the perfectional platform. So how do you do that when you're going through a tough time in your life? Well, all of us go through tough times from time to time. It may be a health issue, it could be an economic issue. There's many, many different issues which come and go, like changes of the seasons. So, if you can always remain dutiful, then you're on the right track. It's like you may have a duty given to you by your authority, you're in the temple. And you do that duty in all circumstances. If there's some extreme emergency, you may talk to your authority, but as a principle, you always stick to your duty. Duty is very much a principle in Vedic culture. Even in ordinary material society, I remember when Godbrother, he grew up in Delhi, and he told about one man who had a cart in the neighborhood. And for decades, every day he was there with his cart. And one day, he was not there with his cart, his son was there with the cart. Because he retired, and now his son took over the cart for another few decades. It was duty being passed down, you see. So at least you can act on the platform of duty being very, very, just like we have our regulative principles. We have our japa mala, we have our morning program, we have duties that Prabhupada has given us, our book distribution duty, our harinam duty, prasadam distribution. We have so many duties that Prabhupada has mercifully given to us. We accept them very dutifully and very surrendered, and through all varieties of happiness and distress, heat and cold, or whatever it may be. Then, by that dutifulness, through all the ups and downs of the material nature, then that will allow us to enter into the realm of loving relationship. It takes time, but it does work. If you stick to doing your duty, following your initiation vows, chanting Hare Krishna, even if you don't feel any love for the holy name, sometimes you're just doing it out of duty. But if you stick to the duty, understanding I have to try to do this in love, and bhaktya, you see, that verse, patram pushpam balam dayam yomya bhaktya prayachtiti. If one offers me, does Krishna say, if one offers me a leaf, flower, fruit, or oil, I'll accept it? No, he doesn't say that. If one offers me with love a leaf, a flower, food, or water, I will accept it. So that loving principle is very important for our service to be accepted. So even if we don't feel the love for doing it out of duty, we should try to develop the feeling of love. Because that loving feeling is very, very important for it to be accepted by Krishna. Okay. Sometimes we are faced with unfortunate situations where we find conflicts between devotees. How do we act so we do not disturb any of their spiritual lives and resolve it? We have to understand that I am not God. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. I'm a conditioned soul. I'm subject to four defects. So one should always be, if there's some disagreement, you should always be completely willing to hear the other side of the story. You see? Conflict resolution can only take place when both parties are willing to hear and understand the other devotee's position. Not my way or the highway consciousness. You see? You have to always be willing to hear the other devotee's perspective. And if we all have that mood, always, even if there is a disagreement, to hear the other devotee, open-mindedly hear and consider the other devotee's perspective. We're all in that mood, and all these conflicts will work out. At times, unknowingly or involuntarily, we are whimsical when it comes to devotional service. How do we overcome this? Well, we just have to remember, don't be whimsical. Always take it very seriously. For example, Prabhupada was giving a lecture, somebody chuckled, Prabhupada said, don't laugh, we are talking seriously. So we have to always take this process very seriously. Say, well, come on, I want to be jolly, I don't want to be serious. But wait a minute, you don't understand. The more you're serious, the more you become jolly, actually. The more you take this very seriously, that's how you become actually jolly. Not the so-called jolly, you know, hee-haw, hee-haw jolliness. The genuine jolliness or ecstatic mood comes to those who are very, very sober and very, very serious about becoming pure devotees and spreading Krishna consciousness to the falling souls of this planet. How do we remember Krishna when we are doing work at school? That you have this question means you're on the right track. You can say, Krishna, please help me remember you while I'm doing this work here at school. Pray to him and ask him. Krishna, please help me here. I'm working at school or in my job. Please bless me, my dear Krishna, while I'm doing my work or here in my job or here at school, that I can be always thinking of you and remembering you in the mood of offering the result of all this to you. Beg Krishna to help you. Whatever frailties or deficiencies you find in yourself or in your situation, that is a golden opportunity for you to beg Krishna to help you. Do you think Krishna can't hear? Do you think he doesn't care? Krishna hears every prayer you speak, and he cares about you more than you can even begin to imagine. So you just have to beg Krishna to help you, and he will, guaranteed. When talking about engaging everything in Krishna's service, how do we draw the line between I have this, so I will engage in Krishna consciousness, versus justifying my want for something with a justification of using it for Krishna? In other words, I'm giving $100 to the temple. I'd really like to have $1,000,000 to give to the temple. So I'm really thinking, I'd like to become a millionaire. Instead of thinking about pleasing Krishna, I start thinking of becoming a millionaire. So I can get sidetracked in that way. I have to become wealthy, and then I will conserve Krishna very nicely. Now, whatever you have now, engage it fully in Krishna's service. That's the key. Because if you just go off thinking, well, once I become, you know, successful materially, then I can serve Krishna, well, you get sidetracked, you lose your Krishna consciousness. But if whatever you have now, you engage it in first-class service to Krishna, then Krishna will give you more facility, more facility, more facility. Are our family activities Krishna conscious duties? It depends. If your family is worshipping Krishna, having kirtans, having arati, having readings from Prabhupada's books, having only prasadam in the house, coming to the temple as often as possible, serving the mission of Lord Chaitanya, your family activities are in the spiritual sky. But if you're neglecting devotional service in the name of family, then you're on the wrong track. When we serve Krishna, we get attached to doing service. It is the same with family, house, and children. As we serve them as Krishna's property, naturally start developing attachment. Attachment is difficult. Prabhupada explains that it's natural to be attached to family. He mentioned that. The natural attachment. So you use that attachment in Krishna's service. I'm attached to my family members? Alright. Then you should be very keen to see that they are advancing very nicely in Krishna consciousness and that you're setting a perfect example for them. Take your attachment and use it in Krishna's service. That is attachment. Now I have a kid's question. Why do we need to come to Srimad Bhagavatam lectures? Because we are covered by the modes of nature. Because we are foolishly thinking, I am male, I am female, I am Australian, I am American. We are caught up in all these illusions which are simply giving us ever-increasing confusion, suffering and confusion, you see. So we have to come out of these false identities. The Bhagavatam liberates us. By hearing the Bhagavatam, we realize, I'm not this body. I'm an eternal spiritual being. I'm qualitatively one with Krishna, who is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. I'm also eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. Bhagavatam liberates us from all anxieties of the material existence. It enables us to cross over the ocean of birth and death and regain our original identities in the pastimes of the Supreme Person in His transcendental kingdom. Bhagavatam bestows the greatest happiness, Brahma Sakyam Tvanam Tam. It bestows unlimited happiness upon those who sincerely hear it. So there's millions of reasons to come to Bhagavatam class. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. The Bhagavatam says you must always be absorbed in Bhagavatam, at least once a day. You see? So it's very essential. So we thank you all so much for coming to Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.